Let's take out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Verse 21, Matthew 15, 21. One side note that I would add, I know those of you that are looking for your ministry calendars for the next month, please bear with me. I will email them to you Tuesday afternoon. I know that's close. I'm teaching an in-service to all the jailers in the county jail. And I have to do it three times, boom, 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 over this next week. And so I've been really, really tied up preparing for that. And so give me till Tuesday afternoon. And then Wednesday night we will have them in hand physically, but Tuesday they'll be emailed to you if you need to know. Okay? Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now Tyre and Sidon, just to give us an idea of where we're dealing with here, is roughly about 50 miles away from where he's at. So we're talking about a pretty long distance when you're traveling by 2 feet or at the most four. This was not around the corner. This is the only record, I believe, in Scripture that we know for sure that Jesus ventured out of Jewish territory during his 3-year public ministry. No doubt, Jesus was attempting once again, as he had now twice prior to this in the past few weeks, once again, he was attempting to grab some much-needed rest. And this time he thought, well, you know, maybe I'll just go 50 miles into Gentile territory here and I'll finally get some time away. But he once again gets intercepted. Being the fact that he had ventured into Gentile territory, we see then that this woman here who he makes contact with is indeed a Gentile. A Gentile of Canaanite descent. And basically the Canaanites were survivors. They were survivors of Joshua's conquest of the Promised Land. If you read Joshua, Judges in the Old Testament, you'll read about the Canaanites and how, you know, through different events that played out there, the Canaanites were not wiped out, and so they continued even to this day, you know, hundreds of years later after Joshua. And the fact that they were not Jew, they were Gentiles, and that they were from that time period, to say that they were not liked, well, that would be an understatement, certainly. Now, this woman that comes to speak with Jesus was obviously in need. She was obviously in need like so many others that we read here in the Gospels who cried out to him from the sidelines. I always love it. I like that kind of heart. I like that, you know, desperation, if you will, of crying out to the Lord from the sidelines. No doubt this woman, like so many others that cried out to him from the sidelines, was at the end of her rope. This was it. Now, some of you tonight can, or today can say, hey, been there, did that. I've been there. I've been there to the end of the rope where you thought, this is it, man. I'm not going to make it. And at that point in our lives, one of two things happens. We, in absolute broken humility, cry out to Jesus, or we walk. Jesus has been putting people in that situation from Adam on. And he does so today. And you say, well, that hardly seems fair, you know. He's messing with me. No, he's not messing with you. He's trying to get us out of that lukewarm state. And again, I remind all of us that he wants us to be hot or cold. If you're in lukewarm, he says, I'll spew thee, the word is vomit you out of my mouth. That's how distasteful you are to Jesus when you live in that lukewarm realm. And it seems oftentimes, though I wish it wasn't true, that in humanity it seems that we have to get to this point, busted, broken, face down, end of the rope, before we finally cry out to Jesus, oh Lord, this is it, man. I can't take anymore. I need you. help me, like this woman says. Her daughter was demon-possessed. It's hard for us to even imagine that, isn't it? Demon possession go on today? Oh, no doubt. No doubt. I don't think it's quite as open and public and realized, I think, as it used to. I grew up in a very conservative church background. I know you're looking at me going, you're kidding. No, honestly. I really did. I grew up in a very conservative background. And certainly issues of the miraculous, issues of the Holy Spirit, issues of the gifts and the power and the unseen world and these things. And, you know, if you're with me, you're new here today, don't be, freak out and make for the door. Okay? But all those issues were certainly taboo. I mean, we didn't speak of them. We certainly didn't practice any of them. And then I went to India. Now, that'll clear your head. They readily accept the idea that many around them are demon-possessed, demonic influence, demonic possession. It isn't like here. You know, we don't get out the TV cameras, and have the guy in the $1,000 suit with the $1,000 Rolex come up and smack you on the head. No, they get some brothers and sisters together like it does in the Bible, and you put hands in and you pray. I mean, Sanjeev and Crystal Dan, these guys email me all the time. They tell me, man, incredible stories, the power of God. So this woman was demon-possessed. She knew, her mother knew, what it was like to be under that kind of demonic pressure. Now, this woman cries out to Jesus, and she uses an exclusively Jewish term, an exclusively Jewish title. She calls out to Jesus, and she says, Son of David. Now, this could be, and we'll get into this in a second, this could be one of the reasons why there was the initial cold response from Jesus. I'm always struck when I'm in a situation of group prayer, and certainly it happens a lot with new Christians. God love you. How you try to pray in King James English, oh, Heavenly Father, great God of grandeur. And you start going down this road, and I don't know, and it's just my picture of the Lord. Forgive me if I'm infringing upon your prayerful freedoms, but I'm just like God's going, what? And he's getting out the Living Bible, It's like, what's he saying, No, I'm sure he understands what you're saying. But you know what? We need to learn to talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. And again, it depends on what background you maybe were brought up in. It's hard to shake that, isn't it, Certainly you can see I'm still teaching from King James here on Sunday mornings. Now on Wednesday nights, I've just got crazy and radical. I went to the new King James. Okay. Crazy and radical. Here on Sunday mornings. So that's about as far as I go, but it's because my mind thinks in King James. I was raised that way, so it's these and nows forever for me, I think. But this woman says, Son of David. And it goes on, verse 23 says, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and he urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So at first we see here that Jesus didn't answer her. Now no explanation is given here, and any that we might offer would be merely conjecture. Now you can pick up a dozen commentaries, and they'll all give you their opinion like they were there or something, I don't know why he didn't. Now certainly the common explanation here is that Jesus saw her heart, Jesus saw her needs, and even those beyond the obvious one in the person of her demon-possessed daughter. Could be, but I don't know for sure. I like the fact that God throws in passages like this once in a while in Scripture because it challenges this neat little bubble that we put ourselves in the religious realm, don't we? It's when you read the Bible through, and after a while you get to this point, you just go, you know what? I think I got this whole God thing figured out. When you say those words, you know, when anybody says, just take a big step backwards away from them, you know, because they're going down, you know. They just put the net around them, you know, foam down the runway because they're going down. Now, I've been a Christian for really as long as I can remember. There are times of certain rebellion in my life, but I've been a Christian a long time, and I still do not know certain elements of the person of the Godhead. I'm glad He's bigger than my mind. I want to give out a big wow, whoa, oh, when I get to the heavenly gates, you know? I don't want to go, yeah, I knew that. Oh, God is big. I'm afraid this is one of those times that we're simply asked to trust our leader. Now, being a leader of sorts, I think perhaps I might be more inclined to understand that than others. I'm willing to accept the fact that sometimes the boss is not, for innumerable reasons, going to explain to me every detail of why he does certain things. That's a hard thing for all of us, isn't it? Now, the apostles here, attempting to read into Jesus' action, or inaction in this case, they jump on board and they attempt to handle things on their own without explicit direction from the Master. And that is always a potentially grave error. That always happens whenever we try to help our leaders by taking matters into our own hands. You know, the pastor is not really dealing with this thing adequately. So I'm going to have to pull this person aside and I'll have a little chat with him. I'll get it straightened out, Pastor. Once again, foam down the runway. Oftentimes these guys tried to unilaterally take things into their own hands. Thought they had it figured out, you know. Hey, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven? Let's just fry this whole city, you know, because they rejected us. Well, there wouldn't be too many cities left, would there? If we started doing that. He goes on. He says in verse 25, he says, "Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" Whew. Now we just have some problem with this. "Oh, Lord, I think you're just being a little too hard on her. I don't think you really understand her, Lord. We're so quick to believe that we know what should be said and what shouldn't be said." I love the fact here that despite the encouragement, she was not going to be deterred. What is her reaction to Jesus' words? Well, her reaction here is a good one, and that is to drop the pretense of religious title, and now she gets down and real personal with Jesus Christ. See, if you're playing a religious game and you're in church this morning because, well, it's Sunday, there's going to come a time in your life where Jesus is going to put you in that situation where you're going to need to get real personal. I want you to notice she comes to him. The wording is emphatic. She comes to him, and what does she do? She worships. She worships. This time she just calls him Lord. Lord. Now it seems her voice spills out the desperate state of her heart. You know, it always seems that the Lord so clearly understands those two words, "Help me." You ever been in a situation where you had no time to get ready? Maybe you're driving down the road and your car spins out of control on the ice, you know. And at that moment, there's not a lot of time to fast, you know, fall on your knees, you know, and, you know, get everything ready and then spend long hours of meditative prayer with the Lord. No, at that point, those famous words go up, "Help me, Lord." Doesn't it? Or a witnessing situation where in your mind it's just like, "Help me, Lord, this is it. Door's open." I think the Lord loves those words. There can be no more simple words, no more honest heart than those words. And if you're trying to seek out this God today, and that's why you're here, let me tell you, there is no fancy words. There is no fancy prayers. All she wants to hear from you is, God, help me. He understands them words. He says that we must come to Him like a child. See, we want to come to Him like, you know, a Dallas seminarian. You know, we want to come out to be a big theologian. That's how we want to approach God. And ultimately, there will be a pride issue that will then break off your communion communication with God. Like a child. How's a child come? Total faith, total trust. You're my dad. A kid doesn't go, I hope there's food on the table tonight. I should go check. Maybe mom doesn't have any food to put on the table. No, it's just like, you know, you hang around playing in the yard, mom calls, dinner time, okay, we go to eat. Why? Because you just know there's going to be food on the table. That's what God wants. That's faith. So she says, help me. Now I want you to note here that it's important to see that Jesus is not calling this woman a dog in the classic sense. A dog, and this is important because calling someone a dog is quite a derogatory term in the language of the Jew. See, in Jewish language, even to today, there are no swear words. I don't know if you knew that. When you're in Israel and you hear a Jew swear, he swears in English. We provided that great, wonderful export to the world there. I have heard just about every country on earth swear in English. So to call a person a dog, that was, you know, pretty much the bottom. That's a nasty thing to say. But his use of the term dog here was a much milder and much easier term. It's referring to a pet house puppy. It's a lot different than in the days of Jesus, these free-roaming, scavenging dogs that would roam out on the street. Now, it's still not a real amorous term, but we need to understand what he was saying here. It's a house puppy. We need to realize, too, again, I don't know all the ins and outs of why Jesus dealt with this woman in this way. But please look at the timing of his ministry and where he is in that ministry. At this point, Jesus was going to now fundamentally turn his attention of his ministry to the Gentiles, away from the Jews. He had been rejected by them, and he's going to turn his attention to the Gentiles, but he seems he's taking a very specific, careful, and pre-planned path that would be sure to send a signal to the Jewish people that they are not rejected, they are still God's chosen. Very careful. Verse 27, and she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. That is the perfect answer. Do not lose yourself in the story without realizing that this woman gave Jesus the perfect answer. She doesn't argue. She simply agrees with his description of her state. And this was hers. And listen closely. This is our best move even yet today. Understanding, guys, the reality of our being. Understanding the desperate condition of mankind, and that includes each and every person in this room and listening on the radio, all of us must come to that understanding. This is crucial, you see. Crucial to giving God that open door that to our hearts. Humility, guys, is mandatory. There is no exception without the humbleness and humility in our hearts and lives. It must be there, mandatory attribute to our redemption. You cannot slink in, you know, to the presence of Jesus, you know, with this kind of cocky attitude, you know, hey, Lord, I'm here. Where's my place, man? Oh, the kingdom. Yeah, cool. Me and you, Lord, we're tight, man. We're going to do good stuff together. No, this woman came in totally broken, totally humble. She totally agrees with his description of her. How about us this morning? How about us on this matter? Are we willing? Because if you've never come to this point of humility, broken before God, you need to question where you stand with Him. Psalms 14:3 tells us, They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. Ooh, filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's us. That's our state this morning. But can we, like this woman, identify with this description? This woman goes, little dog, you bet. Dirty, rotten sinner, absolutely. Desperately evil, no question. Then, and only then, are you in a situation where Jesus Christ can come in and change you forever. This woman would become the first of so very many Gentile dogs that would follow. So many like us here today that would follow right on into God's grace and His mercy and love. Little puppy. Amen, that's me. And Jesus answers now, verse 28. And He said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. It's interesting that as we've been reading through the past few chapters, it has become very evident, very obvious, that those who claim to be the believing children, they did not hunger for this bread, that this woman, this self-proclaimed puppy, was willing to accept even the crumbs of that bread as it fell from the table. Jesus was offering to the chosen people in that time, here's the bread of life. Oh no, none for me, thanks. So this woman was willing to pick up the crumbs off the table. And guys, let me tell you, this is what Jesus was looking for out of her. I don't know exactly what He was doing, but I know one thing. This is what He wanted from her. And this is what He wants from you and I today. This is what He's looking for. Could it be that Jesus was at that moment, at that time, purposely making her a living example for everybody who would follow? Probably. I think so, for whatever that's worth. See, Jesus gets to do whatever He wants. And He always looks in the broad scheme of things beyond, you know, our little world that stops 2 inches from our body, you know, our spiritual space. The Scriptures clearly tell us this morning that we are saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. Saved through faith. And this woman was, as the Scripture here tells us, great in her faith. She believed not in her own power, not in her own strength. This was not an I think I can situation. She didn't think, hey, I'm a pretty good person. I'm righteous. I'm moral. I go to church, so I deserve this. Where's mine, Messiah? She knew what she was. Do you? She believed in Jesus. And through her faith, the miraculous was unleashed. And that is the way it's been for all those who followed, including you and I here this morning. Verse 29 says, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain, and he sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled. I love it. They marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified God of Israel. So now Jesus goes up here on this mountain, and he now literally opens his healing arms to all those who would be willing to come to him. Now likely this crowd continued to be Gentile in blood, but they were believers in spirit. Didn't matter anymore. They had witnessed the handiwork of God, and what did they do? In turn, they gave glory to him. Even in the world today, guys, when mankind witnesses the power of God in the same way, they are either going to publicly or privately also give glory to God. They're going to give him glory at least if they're hungry for the crumbs, that is. Some of us, we don't want anything to do with that bread. And I can assure you, then there will be no glory given from you either. Verse 32, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and he said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? What? You know, I wonder if Jesus is saying, boys, that was only one chapter back. You forgot so quickly. Oh, how soon we forget. Well, why did Jesus do this twice? Oh, I don't want to tell you that I know the mind of God, but I am convinced the only reason he did this is so that we might clearly understand how very quickly we forget. This story right here should be enough to settle any issue of any kind of pre-ministry divine attributes of the apostles. Like they were special people, you know, who, yes, God picked the anointed. These special, you know, again, Dallas Seminary, you know. You got the one from the Moody Bible College here and Calvary Bible College over here. Oh, they were trained theologians. They were illiterate fishermen. Some of you say, amen, I'm an illiterate fisherman. Praise God. Trout opener's coming up, I hear. I wouldn't know. I don't do the fishing thing. I keep telling you guys, I will fish when it's legal to use a shotgun. I like to hunt. Now that, I see it in the movies, you know. A high-powered rifle with a scope on a bridge. You know, I'd enjoy that. But probably not. Local pastor arrested now, I know. How quick we forget, don't we? We forget so quickly. These guys that Jesus chose were in truth just like you and I, and that's important this morning. Because I don't want any of you guys ever going, oh, well, he was an apostle. Oh, that was Peter. I'm like, what Bible are you reading, man? What do you mean? I mean, Peter? Doubting Thomas? John, who ran away naked from the garden? You know, I mean, they have some insane stories from these guys. Before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they were, without Jesus holding them up, they were frankly a bunch of losers. I mean, read the Gospels. They were just like you and I. So Jesus says in verse 34, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children, and he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, came into the region of Magdala. Now, first of all, if you're a real biblical novice, you might go, oh yeah, yeah, this is where they, you know, confuse those two stories. No, no. Later on, and we'll get to that, there is a scripture where they make reference to both events in the same reference. So this is two different events. Jesus here, in his very, very patient grace, does it all again for him. And Jesus does it all again for us. And again, and again, and again. It's amazing how our faith works, doesn't it? Or in this case, oftentimes, doesn't work. Where we can be in a situation in our life and we're just freaking out. Oh, Lord, I'm not going to make it. Oh, and you know, if you just stop for a minute, the Lord's going, Tim, what? The last time, remember when I was? Oh, yeah. How about the time before that? Tim, remember? Yeah. You know, we just need to remember what he did the last time. Now, what if any significant difference is there between these two stories? Between this story and the last such feeding event. Well, it's interesting because it's only just one small detail which really isn't so small. You look into the original language here, into the fine points. This time, those baskets of bread, this time a different word is used. This time these baskets, they are bigger. They're bigger. You say, so what? God not only replicated that whole miracle, he outdid it. Hey boys, if you think that it was cool what I did last time, check out this one. Why would he do that? Because his love and his grace extend so far that he wants you to see. He's saying, boys, just would you open your eyes and see what those 12 baskets didn't do for you last time? Here, let's get some bigger baskets. Maybe we get some dump trucks to pull up in here. What do you want? Well, how much would it take in order to convince you that I am with you and I've got everything in my hands, that I am God in flesh? Now, let's just touch upon the next chapter, shall we? Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, testing him, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. You know, we read chapters like the last one, and we kind of get into this snowball thing, and it's like, ooh, he's cooking now, he's going. But the testing wasn't over, was it? See, despite the highs that he was experiencing, the testing was not over. For out there, they were waiting. Waiting was the persecution. Waiting yet was the cross. If you look in Scripture, you'll see how oftentimes Jesus came down off of some great mountaintop experiences to only have that valley desperation. Darkness. Can you relate to that? Yeah, it seems that whenever you're really on that spiritual high, man, something great, miraculous is happening in your life. Watch out. Because the devil wants to come and take that away from you. Trials oftentimes follow the blessings. So after all he had done, after all they had seen, these power brokers, quote unquote, they were asking for a sign. The world never changes. We're still doing exactly the same thing. It amazes me how the world can stand in the very midst of the miraculous. The miraculous hand of creation. I mean, you would have to never take a science class, never watch PBS, you know, never pick up any kind of publication, you know, to try to box yourself into this world where you would not see the miraculous of God's creation. We're surrounded by the power of His healing hands. We can look around even in our own little realm here, in this world right here, and see the power of what God has done. And incredulously, we want to go to God and we want to ask Him to see something more. Make the clock go backwards, God. Just as a sign, Lord. Make something fly across the room, Lord. Do something really great and miraculous, and then I'll believe you. Oh, I don't know. How about coming back from the dead? That convince you? You say, yeah, that'd work. Really, it didn't work for him. The Bible says clearly, and I might remind you that the Bible is considered one of the most authentic, documented, historical pieces of work in the history of literature. So if you don't want to believe in the spiritual, you can believe in the secular. That hundreds saw him alive at the same time. Mass hallucination? It was the miracle of miracles. When he made Lazarus come back from the dead, what'd they do? Okay, now we're going to have to kill you. Well, kill me? And then the thing is, they wanted to kill Lazarus too. You know, what's he going to do? I don't care. I've been there. I've been dead. So we kind of got this doubting Thomas attitude built into each one of us. Verse 2, he says, he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. These Pharisees, these Sadducees, they wanted more, but they weren't going to get it. Besides, they probably would have missed it anyway. They've missed everything else he's done. Jesus here strongly rebukes these religious hard hearts. These hard hearts where here they stand, once again, united. Generally, two enemies. They don't like each other. But they're united now with a common foe. They must have really, really been afraid of this carpenter from Nazareth. It's amazing. In one breath, they were saying, we're not afraid. Then why are you so wired up about this guy? Why don't you just go home? We're not afraid. He's not the Messiah. Then why are you following around trying to kill him? And many of us do that today. Oh, this Christian stuff, this is garbage. Then why occasionally do you pick up the Bible and take a look inside? Why do you hesitate on the Christian radio station and listen? Why occasionally do you get up and come to church? Yeah, that's garbage though. Really, it is. I don't believe any of this stuff. I mean, you got to have a really strong imagination to believe that whole Jesus stuff. Jesus rebukes these men. Gives them no slack. Calls them hypocrites. Why? Because they were pretending to be something they were not. Oh, no doubt they were saying all the right things. That isn't hard to learn to do. It's easy because we live in a Christian nation. In God we trust. Red, white, and blue. Star-spangled, you know, amazing grace. What? And we try to merge these two together. Don't be confused. You can be very patriotic and spend eternity in hell. It's not a prerequisite. And don't get me wrong. I love this country. And I actually have a right I have a right to say, because I've been out there a lot of other countries. And I think I want to live here. I like the United States. So I'm not dissing the U.S. here. I'm just saying do not be confused or try to slip something in. Lest ye be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Not lest you vote Republican, you will not see the kingdom. Jesus is giving them no slack here. They were saying the right things, but their hearts weren't changed. The humility of that Gentile woman back in chapter 15 was conspicuously absent. Yes, Lord. I'm just a puppy. But I'll take those crumbs and they fall upon the floor. These men could see and understand the changes in the weather. They knew what those signs meant. Really. Then how could they miss this? You know, it's amazing what some of the things we've learned to do. I mean, you guys, some of you guys that are good at math and stuff, you know, you can look at an equation and it's like it's you know, x to the third power. I'm like, what? Wow, I can't see it. I don't understand what you're saying. You can see that, but you can't see the detailed, intricate weaving of nature. And how it seems that just one little slight deviation and one little insect somewhere causes this cascade effect and just wipes out, you know, elephants down on this end, you know. There's a movie out now called The Butterfly Effect. And it's coming from that old idea that somewhere a butterfly flaps its wings and then the wind blows and it affects this and affects that and affects this and all the way down till it affects our lives. Maybe. It sure seems like things are put that well together. I mean, they're talking about global warming and all these terrible things and floods and you know, we're having all these droughts and everything going on. They say, because the average temperature has been raised by 1 degree. I'm like, oh, God help us. 1 degree did that? You know, I'm afraid to light my stove now. I mean, whoa. How come we can't see that? How come you can't look at the stars at night and realize, man, somebody had to put them things up there? Can you look at a flower and the beauty of it? Whatever your thing is. I mean, you know, I love to hunt. And, you know, certainly around here, deer hunting comes. You know, we live in Wisconsin. It's like, you know, everything closes down. I love to deer hunt. And I know those of you that don't hunt don't really understand this. But it's not an easy thing to shoot down a deer, by the way. They're very beautiful creatures. And don't ever get the idea that they're coming on up there, you know, standing out on a street pole, you know, smoking a cigarette. Go ahead, take a shot. You know, they're smart, okay? They're good. The odds are stacked against me, with or without a scope, okay? You guys know I love to watch that public TV and watch those incredible things. And because to me, it's a worship session. It's a show about Jesus. It's a show about my God Creator. I'm watching it going, oh God, that, oh no. Oh. I mean, some of the stuff is so detailed, you just know he was smiling. He had to be telling those angels, hey, guys, check this out. Well, that's what I'm doing here. It's day 6. Watch this. I mean, because some of the stuff was just, oh. Why can we not see that? Family members? Why can you not look at your redeemed siblings and parents and brothers and sisters, kids, look at them and realize that Jesus did in them what nothing else could do? I mean, they went through rehab. They put them in jail. We slapped their hands. We grounded him for like 40 years. You know, nothing changed him, but Jesus got a hold of him. And look what happened. Why can't you not admit the power of God? Why can you not see that? And the list goes on and on and on in that same direction. There's only one explanation, and it's because they simply did not want to see. They didn't want to see. But Jesus wasn't operating in the dark. All that he did was out there for all to see. These men, who were the most educated religious people of the time, they purposely rejected all the prophecies, somewhere in the neighborhood of 300 Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. Some of them were so specific. I mean, they were given dates, and Jesus fulfilled them. And yet, even so, they refused to see. And Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Jesus would indeed soon give one more sign that he was the one. He would for 3 days go into the belly of the whale of death, and he would be resurrected just like Jonah. But as I've already mentioned, that too would not be enough for them. But it would be for me. It was for me. And that's a good thing, because Jesus didn't do it for them, so to speak. Oh, he died for all mankind. But it was not for them. It was for me. It was really quite a simple but yet awesome miracle. And again, even today, for many of you, even that, someone dying for you will not be enough. But once again, it was for me. It is for me this morning. And for many of you, you say, "Amen." It is for me too. Has Jesus done enough? Because I assure you, he's just getting started. But for many of us that have continued to seek God, going, "Oh, I need to see a miracle. Prove it. Show me." Jesus is saying, "Nope. No more. No other miracle than the one I've already given you in the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale." The Bible says clearly that it is a fool who has said in his heart that there is no God. A fool. Are you a fool today? We're so smart. We feel we are so deserving. But Jesus is looking for the person who on their hands and knees is willing to crawl under the table, pick up the crumbs. Father, we are here before you today in the grandest of humility. As we started this service, Lord, without you, we've got nothing. Many of us are lying to ourselves this morning. We're still, you know, waiting for the big miraculous event. We're waiting for someone to prove it to us. When your word tells us clearly that the problem isn't that, the problem is you just don't want to see. We don't want to believe. Think it's going to cost us too much or something of the sort. But Lord, that doesn't change the stars in the sky. That doesn't change the mountains, the rivers, the spring unfolding around us, even as we are here today. You've done so much to show us your reality. Many of us waste away the days and the weeks and then on into the years, living in denial. on the perpetual search, which never seems to turn up anything. But today, Lord, we can know You. And You are looking, Lord, for basically just two words. Help me. I'm so thankful that You understand all the magnitude and every little nuance of those very powerful two words. And I'm glad You don't require King James or any deep theological understanding. You only require humility and faith. If you don't know Him today, He's yours for the asking. He hears you, and I can do nothing from this room, because now this is between you and Him. You can call out to Him. He knows you. He knows where you are. Remember, He's the one who gave you breath. Breath. And we take a deep breath and realize the magnitude and the wonder of that miracle. Life. Life. It's a strange thing. We're just walking, talking machines that are natural and in reality, not like a machine, Lord. We're just, it's an incredible event. It's incredible work that You've done. We see the signs, Lord. We hear Your voice. Humility, faith, repentance, that means to turn away, forgiveness, and eternal life. Eternal life which, boys and girls, begins today. Not someday far away when you die. It begins today, and it is a great place to live. Thanks for being here with us, Lord. Your faithfulness is astonishing. We are thankful. Let's all stand.